Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me one final time to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Looking once again to the inspired words of the Apostle Peter, preserved for us in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to provide you with a biblical answers to common thoughts people have regarding bold, unapologetic, dogmatic teaching that is directed toward false teachers and false teaching. Living in a world with an abundance of religions, denominations, and churches that earnestly claim to be of God, we are inevitably going to meet with various opinions regarding what others believe to be true. And likewise, living in an emotionally triggered culture that pushes the coexist mindset where everyone is right and no one is wrong, because we've been led to believe that truth is subjective, not objective, we are going to hear many passionate protesters ridiculing what we believe and preach here at Calvary Baptist Church. So the question that I want to ask and answer for us this morning is, what do we say to those who do not agree with and appreciate the assertive truths we teach from the Bible? How are we to answer those who have serious objections to our theological narrow-mindedness? I mean, some of you are related to family members who are Mormon who claim to be Christian. Some of you are close friends with those who identify as Jehovah's Witnesses who profess to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Some of you are neighbors of dedicated Catholics who are convinced that they are members of the, quote, true church. Some of you have coworkers who go to a, quote, evangelical church who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. They profess with their mouth that they are Christian, but their lives clearly demonstrate that they are completely ignorant to the basic truths regarding what it means to be a child of God. And furthermore, I know there are some in this auditorium who come Sunday by Sunday who quietly think that the pastor is a bit too zealous and too critical. They enthusiastically think that he would reach a lot more people for the Lord if he would only tune down his message and not be so emphatic regarding what he preaches. So my question is, how do we answer such people? What are the biblical responses toward common thoughts as it relates to false teachers and false teaching? I mean, think about it. When your family members and friends accuse you of attending a church that is, quote, judgmental, lacking the love of Christ because we don't trustingly sing kumbaya with everyone who professes the name of Jesus, what do you say? What do you say? Well, using 2 Peter 2 as a springboard, I want to provide biblical answers to six common thoughts that are commonly articulated by individuals outside and inside the church as it relates to the examination of and separation from false teachers and false teaching. I will read the chapter in its entirety and then provide for you the common thought and biblical response to each thought. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Common thoughts and biblical responses. Common thought and expression number one. I don't like all the negative preaching that mentions judgment, damnation, hell, punishment, deception, sin, and Satan. I would rather hear something more positive, uplifting, and encouraging. I would rather hear sermons that are not so intense, gloomy, and judgmental. Have you heard this thought before? Perhaps you have thought it yourself. This is a common response that I hear from those who walk through the doors of Calvary once and never come back a second time. It's too negative. I don't like sermons that talk about sin, judgment, hell, and Satan. I want to hear something that makes me feel good about myself. I want to hear something that encourages me to follow my dreams. I surely don't want to go to church and be told that God doesn't warmly welcome everyone. Well, here's my biblical response. If you do not like all the, quote, negative subjects that are mentioned in God's Word, then I would suggest that you need to go home and rip out most of the pages in your Bible because most of God's word is about sin, judgment, warning, and how to be wise in a world filled with satanic deception. You need to purchase a pair of scissors. You need to go purchase a black highlighter, otherwise known as a Sharpie, and just go through the Bible and X out every other verse. If you do not like what God, through Peter, is declaring in 2 Peter chapter 2, your problem is not with the preacher preaching the Bible. Your problem is with God himself, because the faithful preacher who is trying to preach the Bible is only striving to preach what God has declared in his word. And furthermore, the true preacher's God-given responsibility is not to preach what he likes or to preach what others want to hear. The true preacher, the true prophet, the true evangelist is to preach what God has declared to be true throughout the whole counsel of God's word. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says to Timothy in that pastoral epistle, Paul says, Timothy, you've been called of God to preach, declare, proclaim the word. Not philosophy, not politics, not your personal opinions, but the word. And as you preach the word, Timothy, you must preach in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and patience. So somebody responds to that, well, I don't like reproving, rebuking, and exhortation. I like to hear how good I am. I like to hear about the nice little angels floating around me everywhere I go. I want to listen to a sermon that tickles my ear like a soft feather rather than cut my heart like a sharp sword. Well, then you are among those who are willfully turning your ears away from the truth only to be turned unto fables. And you're going to be duped by false teachers who will refuse to preach anything that is, quote, negative or offensive so that you can continue to buy their books, financially support their ministry, and listen to their lies. Now listen, do you not realize that most, quote, intense, straightforward, offensive teaching came from Jesus Christ himself? Now this is not to say that Jesus never preached an encouraging, comforting word. Far from it. The most encouraging and comforting sermons recorded in our Bible, the most comforting and encouraging sermons that have ever been preached on earth have been preached by the lips of Jesus. Nevertheless, if you will honestly read through the Gospels and if you will carefully listen to the sermons of Jesus, you will find that Jesus constantly preached against false teachers, sin, and hell. Jesus constantly preached straightforward, heart-piercing, offensive sermons. In fact, I would contend that much of what Peter is declaring here in 2 Peter chapter 2 is only the rephrasing of what Peter heard Jesus declaring during his three-year ministry course with Jesus. You see, it was Jesus who first warned of wolves in sheep's clothing coming among the flock. It was Jesus who encouraged others not to be naive concerning those who appear to be religious. It was Jesus who pronounced harsh judgment on all who willfully distort the truths of God's holy word. We saw it in our scripture reading this morning. Jesus is about to proclaim woe to those cities who did not respond to his word. So if you don't like all the, quote, negative messages that faithful preachers of the word preach from time to time, then I fear that you do not know the true Jesus and you are obviously uninformed to what the Bible says. And I don't say this to hurt you. I say this to help you. We are living in such a weak, effeminate, easily offended, woke society where there's no objective truth, but there is objective truth in God's Word. So that's common expression number one. Moving now to common expression number two. Well, I'm going to choose to take other people at their word. If they say they are Christian, then I'm going to believe them. If they claim to be a messenger of God, then I'm going to trust that they have a word from God for me. I'm going to choose to believe everyone who preaches in the name of God is a sincere, well-meaning person who is worthy of listening to. Another common thought, another common expression among the greater sphere of Christendom. Now, here's my biblical response to that thought. So why is the Bible jam-packed filled with so many characteristics and contrasts of true faith and false faith? Why does Jesus pronounce woe after woe, declaration after declaration of condemnation towards the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees? Why did Jesus plainly declare in Matthew 7 that not everyone who verbally says, Lord, Lord, who preaches in his name will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Now listen, God inspired Peter to write 22 verses in this short letter of 2 Peter, carefully explaining the character, ways, and judgment of false teachers so that we might not be led astray by false teachers. Put your thinking cap on for a moment. Reason it out with me. Among all the subjects that God could have inspired Peter to write, of all the subjects Peter could have written about, the fact that he wants us to know something about false teachers and false teaching should convince us of the truth that this is a subject that God wants believers to be mindful about. It's not one verse, it's not two verses, it's not three verses, it's not even a handful of verses, a whole entire chapter about false teaching and false teachers. You think it might be prevalent for us to know something about it? The fact that God gives us instruction after instruction, warning after warning about truth and error should teach us that God cares about truth. God cares about the purity of His church. And the church ought to be watchful of false messengers and false doctrine. And Christians cannot and must not be naive in believing that everyone who says they are of God are indeed of God. If everyone who preaches the Bible is a true teacher, then listen, who among the influences of Christendom is a false teacher? You can't have both. You can't say, well, I just believe everybody that I hear on the radio and on the TV. I go to the Christian bookstore and I'm just on overload that all these books give to me pure Bible doctrine. If that's your mindset, then what do you do with 2 Peter chapter 2? Who among us in the greater sphere of Christendom is a false teacher if everybody's a true teacher? Either God is true or not. That's common expression number two. Common thought number three. Well, I like what this person preaches on TV and YouTube. They make me feel so good. They're just so charming, funny, and well-spoken. Have you heard this response? I like how they make me feel. I listen to the sermon, and it makes me want to do backflips off my bed. I feel angelic, like I can do anything I want. I can join the army and be all that I can be. First biblical response. You should never determine who you listen to and where you get your doctrine from by how a person makes you feel. That's a good spot for an amen. Amen. You should determine who you listen to by carefully assessing if and how faithful a preacher proclaims the pure, unadulterated truths of God's Word. This is the singular standard through which the Apostle Paul commended the Berean believers in Acts 17:11. Remember, Paul says, Acts 17:11, these people, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they, the Bereans, received the Word with all readiness of mind. Now pause, time out, take a break. This means they did not check their brains at the door when they came to church. They didn't go into napping mode. Oh, I jolted some of you. They did not listen to Paul naively. Well, he's the great apostle Paul. He could never be wrong. Rather, the Bible says they listened carefully to what Paul was saying, and then they took that, they went home, and they searched the Scriptures diligently to see if they were hearing truth. And Paul, the preacher, commends them for it. Side note, never listen or follow a preacher who's not willing to submit themselves to that verse. Any preacher who says, I'm telling you the truth and you don't need to check on it, is a problematic preacher. A true preacher will always tell you, you need to search this out for yourself. Because if the preacher is giving you truth, he shouldn't shy away from being exposed to what is true. So, in other words, going back to Acts 17:11, the Bereans were commended by Paul for hearing his teachings and then sifting his teachings by the Word of God to see if he was faithfully delivering to them Bible truths. They did not sift Paul's teachings through the traditions of men. They did not sift Paul's teachings through their own preferences, their own opinions, their own likes, their own desires. They sifted God's teachings through the objective, eternal, authoritative Word of God. There's only one truth. Blue is blue, red is red, orange is orange. 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4 = 8. That's truth. You can try to sell me on the fact that 2 + 3 = 10, but it's not true. It's not the standard of what's right. So in response to those who say they like preacher so-and-so because they make them feel good, number one, we don't depend upon our feelings to deliver us truth, and we need to make sure that we are sifting all that we hear through the funnel of God's Word. And then in response to those who say they like preacher and so-and-so because they're charming, they're funny, and well-spoken, let me emphatically say that you should never judge the accuracy of a person's teaching on how they look, how they make you feel, or how well-spoken they are. For God warns us that many false teachers are well-spoken people who use smooth words and flattering speeches to win people over to their way of speaking. Now, on the flip side, Paul likewise tells us that it is not the enticing words of man's wisdom that is the driving characteristic of Bible teachers, but the fact that they are declaring truth in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And likewise, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it often pleases God to use foolish, despised, and weak people in His work so that God might be glorified, not man. In other words, just because someone has the ability to tell fanciful stories, bringing you to tears, touching your emotions, expressing their thoughts in an articulated way, does not mean that they are sound in theology and delivering God's Word authentically. The Bible explains that Paul, when he came to the city of Corinth, did not come preaching the word of God to them with the excellency of speech or human wisdom, but in much weakness, fear, and trembling. Do I need to remind you of the problem Moses had? He had a stuttering problem. He was not well spoken. Well, we're not going to listen to Moses' sermons. He can barely get a sentence out. Surely he's not of God. But oh, prophet over here is very well educated, very well spoken. He has a PowerPoint you can follow. He has an outline that's articulated. Oh, and he touches my emotions with such moving stories. I'm bringing this to us right where we are. I'm amazed at how many people among the church follow people simply because they make them feel good. They're well spoken, and oftentimes it's because they have a teleprompter that they're reading behind. You didn't know that, did you? These big name preachers who have television programs, they preach one time a week. They've memorized their sermons and they're following the teleprompter. Of course they look like they're well-spoken. Meanwhile, the preacher on the backside of the desert's preaching four or five times a week, different texts and different books, trying to do his best to study to preach many times to God's flock. So don't appraise a minister's value based on how he looks, how he speaks, or how he makes you feel. Appraise a minister's value on how faithful he is to teach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and listen, how zealous he is to personally live by the truths that he preaches. Oh, you can hear a man on TV preach truth, but you know nothing about their lives, and many times their lives are full of corruption. Therefore, they are preaching to you nonsense. They preach to you truths like the Pharisees, but they themselves do not follow. So that's common expression number three. Well, I like what they say. They make me feel good. They're just so charming, funny, and well-spoken. Well, Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was a common man. He wasn't so charming. There was nothing in his physical appearance that made others desire him. And actually, as a carpenter walking through Israel, many rejected his teachings because it was just too harsh. Common thought number four. You still with me? Common thought number four, well, Pastor, I don't feel that it is kind for me to say who's right and who's wrong. So, I'm going to let God be the judge of things. Have you heard this before? This was exactly the response of Joel Osteen in his interview with Larry King on the Larry King Live Show that aired on June 20th, 2005. I have the conversation transcript right here before me. I will read it to you word for word. Joel Osteen being interviewed by Larry King on the Larry King Live Show. King to Osteen. We've had ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Response by Osteen. Yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Response by King. What if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. Osteen. You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King. If you believe you have to believe in Christ, They're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, I'm reading it. Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spend a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I'll stop there. Let me comment. Osteen said, I don't know, 6 times in 3 short responses. For those of you who like Osteen, let me ask you a question. Do you really want to listen to and follow a person who does not know? He claims to know Bible truth, but he doesn't declare it. Here, a lost man, a great evangelistic opportunity, millions watching, gives Osteen the opportunity to proclaim the way of Christ, and he says, I don't know. I can't judge. There are people in other religions who love God. So what do we say to Joel's, I don't know, and I'm going to let God be the judge of things? Here's my biblical response to such a comment. Here it is. It's very simple. God has already judged things in His Word. God has already judged what is true and what is false through the Scriptures. God's Word has clearly established that there is one God, one Savior, and one way to heaven. Jesus says, John 14:6, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to God except through Him. Jesus did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the only exclusive way. Amen. Jesus has declared that there is one mediator between holy God and sinful man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus has declared that those who do not repent of their sin, those who do not believe on His name, will die in their sin. And listen, the Apostle John says in 1 John 5 that the truths of God's Word have been written and preserved for us by God so that God's people might confidently know the truth, so that the truth might set them free. So you're not going to judge because that seems condemning? Practical question for you. How are you going to tell whether the milk in your fridge is fresh or spoiled if you don't make a judgment call? How is a single Christian supposed to find a Christian spouse if they don't make a particular judgment about where others stand with God? You're not supposed to be unequally yoked, right? Well, how can you tell if you might be unequally yoked? How can the church know who is a proper candidate for baptism if they don't carefully test the credibility of one's profession of faith? How can you determine if one is worthy of church discipline? How will you determine who needs to be prayed for and witnessed to evangelistically if you don't make a proper biblical assessment? How can you tell which religion, which faith, which denomination is true and which one is false if you don't scrutinize the teachings of such religions and denominations by the objective truths of God's Word? And furthermore, why did God give us the Scriptures if God does not want us to make judgments regarding what is right and what is wrong? You see, the Bible expects God's people to be discerning, analytical, investigative, and careful about who we listen to and follow. 1 John 4:1, beloved, John said, beloved, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved, listen, believe not every spirit. But try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. In other words, hold everything you think, hear, read up to the light of God's word and make a judgment call regarding its genuineness. If it's not genuine, throw it out. If it's genuine and agrees with Scripture, hold fast to it. That's common expression number four. Common expression number five. Well, that's all nice. But I'm going to believe that God is a God of love, and He will one day accept everyone into heaven despite what they believe. I'm going to choose to believe that all roads, all faiths, all religions lead to God. I'm of the opinion that so long as a person is sincere about what they believe, they will rest in peace after death. Biblical response. Either there is one way to heaven like Jesus said or not. Either Jesus is a proclaimer of lies, or He is a proclaimer of truth. There's no middle option. Either the Bible is true or the Bible is false. Either salvation is by grace through faith rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ or not. Either there is one mediator between God and man or not. If you believe that God will accept everyone into heaven despite what they believe, then why are there warnings about false teachers in the Bible? Why does Jesus preach on hell? Some would even say, more than heaven. Why does Jesus encourage others to believe on His name? Additionally, why did Jesus have to leave the glories of heaven and die upon a cruel cross if all religions lead to God and salvation can be known some other way? Why did Jesus have to die if there are a bunch of ways to heaven? Swallow that. Think about it. The biblical answer is the commonly held belief that God will one day accept everyone into heaven despite their actions and belief is a lie of all lies spread by Satan, the father of lies. It's the devil who persuades men to believe that baptism washes away sin. It's the devil who encourages the world to believe that they are inherently good people deserving of heaven. It's the devil who deceives the world into thinking that whatsoever pathway a person chooses is good enough for God, and everyone who dies unquestionably will be with God for all of eternity. But the Bible, on the other hand, teaches us that those who have not been born again by God's Spirit, those who willfully reject God's word, those who do not follow the biblical Jesus, will be eternally condemned by God. Remember that it was the Apostle Peter, the author of our text here, 2 Peter chapter 2, who says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter preached Christ's exclusive way of salvation. So you can remain woke in your beliefs, believing that God is some teddy bear whose truths are flexible to man's weak standard of love. But if you continue to believe in such things, it will lead you straight to hell. But I'm going to keep preaching that God's word is true. God's word hasn't changed over thousands of years. And the Bible declares, John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Your problem is not with other preachers, but with the Bible. And then finally, let me give you expression number six. Expression number six. Well, I just feel that despite what the Bible says, I'm personally okay with God. I feel that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Biblical response. If that is your response, then it is clearly evident that you've been deceived by a false teacher. You're believing a false gospel. And your, quote, salvation experience is a counterfeit conversion. If you are going to stubbornly wager your soul, knowingly rebelling against the teachings of God's word, then you belong to the group described in Galatians 1 that has been bewitched and led astray. Do you not realize that the Bible makes it clear that it's possible to think you have peace with God when you're strangers of God's grace? Why would you wager the state of your soul by what you feel, by what you think? And this leads me to my concluding point. Among all the disproving responses that I hear from others regarding Bible truth that I preach regarding sin, judgment, false teaching, and salvation, most of them start with, I feel or I think. So that being said, once again, let me make sure that we all understand, our feelings do not determine what is true. I feel like I'm a hippopotamus. Doesn't make me a hippopotamus. Have we lost our marbles? I feel like I'm an 8-foot Asian man who weighs 500 pounds. Doesn't matter. It's not true. I feel if I eat a bag of Cheetos that they will magically transform into carrots as I digest them. You can feel whatever you want. Doesn't mean it's true. Our feelings do not determine what is true. Our thoughts are not the standard of what is right and wrong. Our opinions are not authoritative. God's word and God's word alone declares what is of God. God's word is the divine standard of truth. Therefore, God's word is altogether trustworthy. And this is the message that Peter was presenting to us just prior to the warning before false teachers. Would you look at it? Look one chapter back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and notice once again what Peter says in verses 16 through 21. Now, we have chapter divisions to help us move quickly to portions of scriptures. But in the original writing of these letters, it was all just one letter. There was no break. So you didn't break from one thought in chapter 1 to another thought in chapter 2. That was added for our help by others later down the pipeline of church history. But in the original context of this letter being presented to Christian people, this is what happened. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Remember, we talked about this for several weeks. Peter, James, and John were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw things, they heard things, they experienced things that nobody else saw, heard, or experienced. Christ's glory shining through his person. They heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Wow, what a great experience. Peter, James, and John, you should write a New York best-selling book about this experience. You should go on programs talking about the supernatural things that you've seen and heard. Peter continues, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." Keep it in context of false teachers. You would do well to take heed to the more sure word of prophecy, which is God's word, "as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, Peter didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I want this in scripture. Paul said, no, I think I want this in scripture. No, I think I would like to add this story. I would like to add this. No, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private, personal, individual interpretation. Well, how did it come then? Great question. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were carried about, as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. The prophets, the apostles, only wrote what God wanted written down. So then immediately, Peter turns his attention from establishing the authority of God's word to going into a long discourse about false teachers and false teaching. So, to interpret 2 Peter chapter 2 in the context of what he concluded in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is setting before us the superiority and the sufficiency of God's word over all experiences, feelings, and teachings which are deceitfully spoken by false prophets. So the practical point Peter is trying to etch on our hearts and minds is the only way to properly discern what is true and what is not is by examining God's unchanging word. When you watch TV, watch it like this. Well, I can't see it. Okay, watch it like this. I'm hearing a voice. I'm going to tune into God's voice more. I'm going to test it out. You hear a preacher on the radio. You're moved by an emotional YouTube video. Let God be true and every man a liar. We're to receive not the teachings of men, but as it has been delivered to us in truth by the word of God. So in conclusion, let me encourage everyone present to strive to be someone who reads, meditates, and studies God's word daily. How often are we confronted by lies?
Daily.
Every day. So how often should we seek to combat those lies? Daily. And we can only do that if we're in the word of truth. For God's word is the only thing that's going to keep us on the straight and narrow. And lastly, if you are here this morning knowing yourself to be without God and without hope in this world, and you're wanting to be saved, you want to be born again, the invitation to be saved is still offered to you by God. God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." If you want to be saved, you need to look away from yourself. Look away from your own goodness that you do not have. Look away from all religiosity. Look away to any performance that you have performed for God. And you need to look to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the one who's died, risen again, the one who became sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.